We make all sorts of little choices every day, don't we? You know, when to get out of bed, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, things like that. We're not really going to be talking about those sorts of choices, even though the Bible does actually talk to us about those everyday choices that we make, and it does sort of talk to us about our patterns of behaviour that involve all the little choices that we make every day. The little things that we do can add up to a pattern of behaviour that relates to laziness, or alternatively relates to industriousness, things like that. So those little things do happen, but what we're talking about are the bigger choices, okay? And there are larger choices that we make in our lives. There are some here that have finished school last year. Oh, well, Bronte's not here, but she's one of them. She finished school last year, and now she's looking at a new opportunity, a choice. She had to choose what she was going to do afterwards. There are those who have just chosen marriage partners. There are those who are thinking about work, perhaps changes in work and that sort of thing. Others might be thinking about boyfriends and girlfriends, and thinking about, you know, those the sorts of boundaries that we need to set for ourselves when we get into relationships. So we do have various choices that we have to deal with that are sometimes a lot bigger than just the everyday choices. And I think it's fairly safe in saying that most people would agree that our lives, if we get to the end of our lives and we look back, we can say that our lives end up being the sum total of the choices that we make. Okay? Our lives end up being the sum total of the choices that we make. Now, some might sort of not so sure about that, Ken, because sometimes things happen to us that aren't our choice. Okay, so you could have an accident that's nothing to do with you, it wasn't your fault, and yet that changes your life. You might have someone who's very close to you die, they pass away, and all of a sudden your life is changed dramatically, and so there's a really big impact on your life from something that wasn't anything to do with a choice that you made. Alternatively, you might be a kid. Okay, so kids aren't used to making a lot of choices. I mean, they do have simpler choices to make, but then some might have parents who move around from place to place, and so they don't have much choice in that. And so there are things that happen to us that aren't our choice, but what's interesting is that when some things happen to us that aren't our choice, and they're things that we would consider to be bad, we tend to get upset or angry, don't we? We react. We don't like it when something bad happens to us that wasn't our choice. And the reason we get that way is because our natural tendency is to want to make our own choices. We actually want to make the choices for our lives ourselves. It doesn't matter whether you're 6 or 16 or 36 or 56 or 86. We all want to make our own choices in our lives. And it's related to that idea that we want to be independent, we want to be in control. We don't want anyone else to be making those choices for us, because we'd like to imagine that we're wise enough, we're smart enough to make our own choices and choose what's good for ourselves all on our own. And so we assume that if we're steering our own ship, if we're the captain of our own lives, if we're making our own choices, then we won't get shipwrecked because we're in control. And that's basically the assumption that most people work on, that if they can make their own choices, then they should be right. I think all of us would also know that deep down we would know that that's not really true either. because often we make dumb choices. We can look back at some of the choices that we've made and see that we've actually made choices that have hurt us. Now, God has always tried to help us with this. God has always tried to help us with this. We have His Word. We've got the Bible, which He recommends to us to use to make wise choices. The problem is we often ignore His advice. And it's important that we acknowledge that the choices that we make in our lives, they are ours. It's important that we do not blame God for the choices that we make in our own lives. God is never, and He never forces us to do the things that He would like us to do. He doesn't do that. He's given us the freedom to choose as we desire, and He's informed us about the consequences of the choices that we make. Okay, that's a doctrine that we call free will. And in our reading tonight, we learn about the first choices that our first parents made. They had free will. They had the free will to choose to obey God or to disobey God. And we'll read about that in a second. And what they ended up doing, well, like many of us do, we tend to stuff it up, and they stuffed it up as well. So, when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, they then suffered the consequences of the choice that they made. So we're going to have a look at that story. It's from Genesis chapter 3. And we'll just read that together. I'll read from here. You can follow along on the board. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor you shall touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took it of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Whoops. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bear forth children, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Oh, sorry. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay. It's a pretty sad story. Really sad story. We often discuss amongst ourselves how bad things are in the world, don't we? And the saddest thing about this story is that all of those bad things that we tend to talk about in our discussions with one another have their origins in this story. Because it was in this story that sin first came into the world. It was this story that got that great big negative ball rolling. All the horrible things that are happening and that have ever happened in this world can be traced back to what these two did in this account of a choice that they made. In their case, the choice was really simple, to obey God or to disobey God. It was a simple choice. And the restrictions that God had placed on them were not burdensome restrictions. In fact, they weren't even restrictions. It was one restriction. It was one restriction. There was only one thing that they had to not do. It wasn't even something that they had to do positively. So all they needed to do was to not do something, and they would have obeyed God perfectly. And we read this in the previous chapter in verse 16 to 17. God gives the instruction. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And you need to notice that it was the man who God gave this command. Okay, God gave this command to Adam. Eve wasn't alive then. But in our story, we see that it's quite clear that Eve did know of the command. We assume that it was Adam who told her of the command. We can also assume that there was a time in the garden. We're not told how long it was between when the Lord joined them together and when Eve saw the snake. But I think we can assume that there was a period in the garden where they lived in perfect peace and harmony with the world and with God. And that peace was broken when Satan came and tempted Eve. And what Satan did was to tell Eve a half-truth. Okay, he told Eve a half-truth. He encouraged her to basically to doubt what God had already said. He planted doubt into her mind about God's word. He encouraged her to think about the alternative of not obeying God. Up to that point, she hadn't thought about that. She hadn't thought about the possibility of not obeying God. And the devil put that thought into her heart. Let's have a look at it. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan starts off by putting that seed of doubt in Eve's mind. He puts that question into her mind. Let's check God, shall we? Let's check what God has said about eating the fruit of the trees of the garden. Let's go over what he said and let's see if he's really fair dinkum. And Eve's first mistake was basically getting into a conversation with the devil about this. God had been very clear. There was nothing more to talk about. She knew that she wasn't supposed to eat the fruit of the tree. But then Satan upped the ante by lying to Eve. And he said, "You will not surely die." It was a straight out lie. It was a straight out lie. We know that Satan is the father of lies, and that's what he does here. He lies to Eve. And then he follows it up with a half-truth. And that's a bit of a hook, isn't it? When we hear half-truths, we tend to want to go with the bits that interest us, and we try and justify the other parts by thinking, well, there's some truth in this. He told her, "You will not surely die." Then he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, it was true that Eve's disobedience would open her mind up to all sorts of new knowledge. That was the half-truth. But Satan implies that that knowledge will be helpful to her. She would benefit from that knowledge. The truth is that that knowledge would only ruin her. Whereas Satan implies that God is actually hiding something good from her, and she was in her rights to discover what that thing was. And notice also that Satan pretends to be on Eve's side. He pretends that Eve is his friend. He pretends that he's looking out for her because she was being ripped off in some way. The reality is that Satan had absolutely no care for Eve. He wanted her to break God's law. And so his motivation was hate, and yet he feigned concern for Eve and pretended that he had her best interests at heart. Now, as we know, by this stage, Eve had already made some mistakes. She'd listened to him. She'd opened herself up to the possibility of being tempted. But she hadn't actually sinned. She hadn't made a conscious choice to break God's law. But Satan pushed her into making that choice, and she got to the point where she decided to choose. She decided to make a choice. Now, God's law, the thing that he had commanded, had not been mitigated by anything that Satan had said. It remained as strong as it ever had. There was nothing that happened in that conversation that should have weakened what God had said. But with that alternative viewpoint that Eve was given, she was actually emboldened to make that choice. She was emboldened to weigh up whether to obey God or whether to disobey him. It was a disrespectful thought. It did not show respect to her creator. She wasn't willing to simply trust his word. And rather than submitting to his will, she wanted to exercise her own will. And she wanted basically to use her own criteria to determine whether or not she should eat the fruit. And that's exactly what we see, isn't it? Have a look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And so she basically made an assessment. She decided, okay, what am I going to do? And she had her criteria. There were three things that she focused on. The first one, she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. So she swallowed what Satan had said. She thought, okay, this tree is going to make me wise. And what's interesting is that God's commandment didn't even come into her thought at all. God's command didn't even come into her equation. You'd think that the threat of death would have to rank pretty highly in her criteria list, but she didn't think of it. She looked at all of these other things. She looked at the things that appealed to her.
So she made her choice. She took the fruit. She ate it. And it was at that point that she disobeyed God. And then she shared her sin with Adam. Now, talking about Adam, the Bible makes it clear that where Eve was deceived, where she was tricked, Adam actually sinned with his eyes open. Adam sinned with his eyes open. The command had been given directly to him. He fully understood that he was disobeying God. But he also, like Eve, trusted himself and trusted his own ideas more than God. He decided that no, he wasn't going to allow God to make the decisions for him. He was going to make his own decisions in his life. He was going to make his own choices. They sin. Immediately we start seeing the negative consequences that arise out of their sin. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So here, interestingly, we actually do see Satan's half-truth fulfilled. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. They did have new knowledge that they didn't have before. They did know the difference between good and evil. They hadn't known that before. But it didn't help them. It didn't help them. Instead, it made them self-conscious and ashamed. Their innocence was gone. They knew they were guilty. And this showed in their realizing that they were naked. They realized that they were naked because they weren't comfortable with their shame being on display for everyone to see. And they knew that they had something that was shameful. They knew that they had something to be ashamed of. They had sinned. So they skulked off into the bush and hid themselves. And they sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves coverings in the hope that that would cover their shame. It was a pretty lame attempt, wasn't it? Then they tried to hide from God. It's all very pitiful. They knew they couldn't hide from God, but it was a symptom of their sin. They couldn't face God. They knew that they had broken the relationship that they had had with him. And when God confronts them with their sin, their excuses come out, don't they? The snake deceived me. The woman made me do it. It was all weak stuff, pretty pathetic stuff. But it really did reflect the sin that was now in their hearts. And so they had been deceived. And those negative consequences, just the consequences of their sin, immediately came out. And as God had promised, the two of them would die. But there were also other punishments for both the man and the woman. Their curses would flow on to their descendants. And it was at this point that you had the battle of the sexes basically start up. And so to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." In other words, childbirth could have been this wonderful, pleasant, amazing experience for a woman, now was going to be an experience that was going to be painful and difficult and hard. The other thing was that the woman would be under her husband. She would be under his authority. She would constantly struggle for power in the relationship, but the man would always be dominant.
And then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so the man's curse related to his labor. It related to the ground that he worked on to supply food for his family. He would eat of it in toil all the days of his life. In other words, providing for his family, for himself and his family, would be an ongoing trial. It would be something that he would always have to work at and work and work and work. And in the end, he also would die. So we have this awful story of this very tragic account of how a single bad choice wreaked havoc on the human race. The big question is, what can we learn about the choices that, from this, about the choices that we make? What can we learn from this about choices that we make? And I don't think it's too hard to spot the lessons. The first one is basically that God is interested in the choices that we make because, like Adam and Eve, we have also been given life by God. So God is our creator and he's interested in us. And the biggest choice we need to think about is the same choice that Adam and Eve made. Will I submit to God's authority and guiding hand over my life, or will I go my own way? And God calls us to obey him. He says, I'm your creator, you need to do what I say. That was something that Adam and Eve had to accept, and it's something that we have to accept, that God is Lord over our lives. And if we refuse to submit to him, there are serious consequences if we refuse. The second thing is that God has answers for all of life's questions, and so we need to listen to them. And, God's not like an unpredictable dad who's always changing the goalposts for his kids. God's word is always there. It doesn't change. In fact, God himself never changes. He's always consistent. He never contradicts himself. So we can be sure that if we seek out answers to important questions in our lives from the scriptures, we will be able to find answers to whatever our question is. But then when we find those answers, whether we like it or not, we actually need to obey. We actually need to obey God's instructions in relation to that. And so the third thing that we can know and learn from this is that God's instructions are actually always the right ones. They're always the right instructions. They're always good for us, even if they might not seem to be good for us. And so it comes back to who we're willing to trust. Are we willing to trust our own thoughts? Are we willing to trust ourselves? Or are we going to trust the God, our creator, the one who made us, the one who knows what's good for us? So it is a simple choice about who we are going to trust. Fourthly, we learn that we need to beware of temptation. And Adam and Eve, as children of Adam and Eve, we actually now have, we learn from this passage that original sin has been passed down to us. And so we already have that natural tendency to sin in us, where originally Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have original sin in them. Now, the Bible teaches us that as children, we're born in sin. Even as young children, there's a need for us to be reconciled to God. So we need to be active about taking measures to avoid things that will be a temptation to us. It might mean avoiding certain company or certain places. For example, for a recovering drug addict, it wouldn't be smart for them to be constantly hanging out with their druggy mates.
I mean, it's an obvious thing, but it's the sort of thing that we're talking about. For an alcoholic, it wouldn't make sense for them to be constantly down at the pub. It wouldn't be smart for someone who's committed adultery in the past to always be alone with his female workmates at work. And so you've got all these basic, you could go on and on and on with the examples, but the truth is that what we learn from this story is that we need to be aware of temptation. We need to see it as a fire that will burn us if we get too close. Fifthly, we need to have faith in God rather than ourselves. Adam and Eve trusted their own reasoning. They trust more than they trusted God, and that was their mistake, and they paid a terrible price. Now, we, their descendants, have also They paid a terrible price, and we, their descendants, have also paid a terrible price. In the New Testament times, we have every reason to trust God because we know that he's already sent his son to pay that terrible price that should have fallen on us. And so, actually, if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that price is actually paid by the Lord Jesus. And that's what's amazing, because when we look at this story, even in the middle of this awful tragedy that was going on, where God had created man, he made him perfect, and then immediately man had betrayed him. He betrayed him. And even in that moment, God's grace was seen in that he talked about a second chance. He talked about the second chance that man would get. And that's in verse 15. He refers to it in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so the seed that he's referring to here is his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has already come. He's already come. He's already performed his biggest work. His death on the cross for sin and his rising again from the dead has confirmed the victory that we have in him. It's true that the forces of evil have injured the church of God. He talks in here of Satan bruising his heel. And that's talking about the injury that the devil does to the work of God. But it's a bruising. It's not a mortal wound. The mortal wound has already been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been given through his death and his resurrection. So, in other words, what Christ has already done, that's actually the crushing blow to Satan. And so, even though in the beginning when he was manipulating Adam and Eve, he saw this as his victory, ultimately, the victory wasn't his, the victory was the Lord's. Satan thought that he had dealt the decisive blow when he tempted Adam and Eve to bring death into the world through their sin. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains how another man who made better choices has overcome the death that Adam brought into the world with his poor choice. And Christ's victory over sin will be celebrated at the resurrection of all his chosen ones. So I want to finish tonight just by looking at that reading. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll just read it together. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And I guess that's the ultimate encouragement about this passage that we read. Ultimately, even though it was a horrible story, where Satan did seem to win the day, ultimately, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have the victory.